and special interest groups to influence the news. Be accountable. This includes correcting mistakes, inviting criticism, and exposing unethical practices of the media.
If you post General Soleimani's photos on your page, you will immediately receive a warning from your platform. Facebook has warned me 4 times for this reason and finally shut down my accounts. On the other hand, the Iran International, or rather say, the terrorist Saudi International Channel, or Iran Wire, or Independent, or others, easily teach violence or techniques of riots and revolution through their platform, but no one stops them. Iran International has violated journalism codes of ethics many times. They have even invited a gay group and gave them a stage to show their support for the riots in Iran. It is hilarious that these gay people even announced that homosexuality should exist in the future of Iran.
Speaking of psychological campaign and misrepresentation of facts, after the Iranian judiciary announced that Akbari, a former Iranian deputy defense minister, was sentenced to death and executed on charges of corruption on earth, threatening social and political well-being, and extensive actions against the country's internal and external security through espionage for the British government's intelligence agency, UK Prime Minister Rishi Sunak criticized Tehran for its alleged violations of human rights without acknowledging the fact that Akbari had in fact provided covert services for MI6. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Air temperatures at the Greenland ice sheet have been reconstructed with unprecedented quality from an array of ice cores. A new analysis shows that modern temperatures are 1.5 degrees Celsius warmer than those of the 20th century, and that this warming has been accompanied by increased runoff of Greenland meltwater. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Nature wrote in this regard, global mean temperature has increased to 1 degree Celsius above pre-industrial levels in the second decade of the 21st century. Regionally, the Arctic shows the strongest warming, particularly in winter. However, to quantify how extraordinary the recently observed temperature changes are, they have to be placed in the context of past temperatures and natural climate variability. For this, instrumental records are often too short, and although climate models are able to reproduce long-term trends, they tend to underestimate regional climate variability and are challenging to validate. Thus, temperature reconstructions from paleoclimate proxies are essential for estimating pre-industrial natural climate variability. However, most large-scale reconstructions that are based on multiple proxy types or tree ring records require a proxy screening and instrumental calibration step, and thus might be prone to underestimation of past climate variability outside of the calibration period. USA Today also noted even the most remote regions of the world aren't escaping the ravages of the warming climate. But what happens in Greenland isn't staying in Greenland. Ice melt taking place as a result of warming temperatures over the island's ice sheets has become a major contributor to rising sea levels, a group of scientists reported in a study published recently in the Springer Nature Portfolio Journal. They looked at temperatures over the ice sheet in central North Greenland between 2001 and 2011 and found the decade was the warmest in the past 1,000 years, said Maria Horhol, the study author and glaciologist at the Alfred Wegener Institute for Polar and Marine Research in Germany. The likelihood that temperatures the researchers observed would have occurred under pre-industrial conditions is almost zero, the study found. Human-driven global warming has reached the top of the ice sheet, Horhold said. Two things contribute to rising sea levels: warmer oceans that expand to take up more space and melting glaciers and ice sheets. The shrinking and melting of Greenland's ice sheet over the past decade, driven by hotter summer temperatures, is likely unprecedented over 1,000 years, authors said. The summer melt expands to higher elevations as temperatures warm, indicating an increased number and intensity of larger-scale melt events that are likely to continue, the authors said. They said an increasing mass loss of the ice is expected. Greenland's ice sheet plays an important role in the global climate system, storing a huge amount of water, Horhold said. If unmitigated carbon emissions continue, she said, the ice sheet is projected to contribute up to 19 inches of global mean sea level rise by 2100. The new study reflects similar findings from recent studies in Greenland and the Arctic. In December, the Oceanography Society published a special report on the Arctic, with articles by researchers working throughout the region. The The Oceanography Society reported researchers are seeing the impacts of warming on Arctic sea ice, and that's affecting humans' flora and fauna. A dramatic increase in meltwater production, melt volumes that exceed precipitation in some years, including a 14% increase in ice discharge in 1990 to 2015 compared to 1960 to 1989. Substantial changes in sea ice cover over 40 years, including a decline in all months, a strongest during summer with earlier melt onset and later freeze up. In the new Greenland research, the scientists found temperatures in the study area were 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit warmer on average than during the 20th century. If that figure sounds familiar, it's the same temperature increase, 1.5 Celsius. World leaders pledged to avoid when signing the Paris Treaty in 2015. While the rest of the planet looms ever closer to that global average increase, the study reported temperatures over central North Greenland have been there for more than a decade. The new study plugs an important gap in knowledge, showing that Greenland is hotter than at any time in the past 1,000 years, said Andrew Shepherd, director of the Center for Polar Observation and Modeling at the University of Leeds in England. But the ice cores that are used in this study were collected more than a decade ago. The temperatures have risen even more since then, Shepherd said, adding, "It's a timely reminder that even the coldest parts of our planet are not isolated from the effects of global heating. And of course, the impacts in this case will arrive at our doorsteps immediately as sea levels rise." Greenland's melting ice sheet is a massive contributor to global sea level rise. One contributor to the Oceanography Special Report, Jason Brinder, told USA Today in an email recently. Brinder, a geology professor at the University of Buffalo, said, "All data point to that trend continuing. This is frustrating because humanity controls the knobs. But there is reason to be hopeful," Brinder said. Researchers also find that if humanity acts, ice loss on Greenland will slow. The ice loss on Greenland is not irreversible.
Is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
And now once again, and in the cycle of American police brutality, another unarmed black man has been killed. The killing of Keenan Anderson has patterns of an episode that has repeated itself again and again. A horrifying footage, a black man begging for help, the police using excessive force, and an ambulance that arrives just to carry a half-dead body off to a hospital and ultimately to the moon.
Yeah, this a revolution in our time. Everybody's fighting, change coming. Yes, that's why it's an acronym for riot. Everybody has a voice. Don't you dare stay silent. If you say nothing, you are an accessory to violence. Let these words fight the tears of our people that are crying. We can bring back hope, but not the people that are dying. It's what happens when the people you've oppressed ask for change in the country that they built, but you've ignored and denied. This is Sandra Bland, George Floyd, and every single family. Police brutality is intervening.
Do Black Lives Matter?
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Today, we're going to speak about the killing of Keenan Anderson, who died after Los Angeles police repeatedly tased him right in the middle of the street. In a released body cam footage, Anderson can be seen pleading for help, and at one point, in a heart-wrenching appeal, he says, "They are trying to George Floyd me." And that is exactly what happened to him in the end. Like the aftermath of George Floyd's murder, outrage has ensued. The Black Lives Matter movement is up and running again. But the question is, why is this happening again and again? And to discuss this, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Jim Cavanaugh, who is founder of Polemicist.net, joining us from New York, and Danny Shaw at the City University of New York, joining us from the same city. Stay tuned.
Anderson was a 10th grade English teacher at a public charter school in Washington, D.C. He had a 5-year-old son and was in Los Angeles visiting family and moving his belongings back to the nation's capital.
I want to uplift that when the life of Keenan Anderson was stolen, it's the life of someone who loved his child and loved his aunties and loved his cousins and loved his family, but was also loved by a classroom full of 10th grade black children who no longer have their teacher.
Keenan, he had an immediate impact on our school community. He had amazing relationships with our scholars. They consistently commented on how he made them feel known, loved, and respected. He was a father, he was an educator, he was a professional, he was a human.
That's how one of Keenan's colleagues believes he should be remembered. Keenan Anderson is the cousin of a Black Lives Matter co-founder, Patrice Cullors. She's still shocked and can't believe Keenan has died.
I keep seeing all these ambulances, and I keep seeing the fire department, and I keep wondering, where were they? I keep wondering why they weren't called. Well, my cousin begged for help. I keep wondering why the police were there. I keep hearing his voice. I keep seeing his face, our family's face. We don't have to live like this. This doesn't have to keep happening.
The cruel killing of Keenan Anderson at the hands of American police has once again stirred the questions of systematic racism in police killings. Now, after the murder of George Floyd, many would have expected police be more circumspect regarding the use of force against black people in public. Yet we see such killings happening again. Why?
Ultimately, it's because of the racial disparity of poverty and policing and injustice in America. I mean, the black population is overwhelmingly disproportionately poor and dealing with difficult situations. And you have a lot of racism still among white officers. Now, this guy who was killed, Keenan was a teacher. I mean, so it's a strange situation. He wasn't guy selling Lucy's on the street. He was someone who was involved in some kind of traffic incident, and clearly he behaved in a rather strange and fearful way. He was very afraid, even though I think he was the one who called the police.
Now, the killing of Keenan, father and teacher, joins a long list involving police brutality. Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Laquan McDonald, Little Tamir Rice, Walter Scott, each killed under unbelievable and tragic situations, not to mention George Floyd himself. Now, is this becoming a new normal, or is it just an endemic spreading across the nation?
This May will be the third anniversary of the cruel torture and murder of George Floyd. More than 35 million people across the United States, never mind across the entire world, where millions of more joined us in the streets to say no to police murders, to police terrorism. 35 million, mostly young people, multinational across this country, came into the streets. So how is it almost 3 years later, we're seeing the Keenan Andersons, the Valentina Peraltas, the Dakar Smith, the Oscar Leon Sanchez, just to mention four young black and brown people who were murdered so far in the beginning of 2023 in the city of Los Angeles. This is something endemic to our society.
The fatal encounter reportedly took place after the Los Angeles Police Department were called to a traffic collision incident in Los Angeles Venice neighborhood on the afternoon of January the 3rd. The police are not calling Keenan's death a killing or murder. They're calling it in custody death. It seems as if they believe he died himself. Many are wondering whether the police will be held accountable.
Well, I think they'll be held accountable. I think there'll be a lot of community demonstrations. I think the community will try to hold him accountable. I doubt that the police, that there will be any charges brought against the police in this instance. Okay, they're going to say he died four hours after the incident. Look, he was tased 50,000 volts six times within a minute, once for over 30 seconds. So this is capable of causing a lot of stress on the heart, okay? And he died 4 hours after he was taken into custody, so that's what they're going to say, the death is a custody battle. And it's going to be ambiguous whether it was caused by the tasers or not. It's going to be hard to determine that definitively. But the community is up in arms. This is another example. This guy did nothing that required the death penalty from the police.
According to a report by NBC News, many officer-involved cases are settled before they make it to court. This, in turn, does not help the overall mission of stopping the violence against black people. Some people believe that the protection that police unions provide helps to embolden officers.
The police have a certain immunity in this country. It's called a selective immunity, and they are able to benefit from impunity no matter what they do. It's like they're untouchable. And if we look at the budgets of the NYPD, it's in the $5.5 billion range. The Los Angeles Police Department is in the $2 billion range. And often when they strike and when they kill, the police departments, these individuals themselves and those institutions remain untouched. In fact, it's the taxpayers that end up paying these massive settlements to families as if any amount of money could ever bring back a Keenan Anderson or a Ramali Graham or a Reynaldo Cuevas, just to remember some of the young people shot down here in cold blood in the Bronx where I'm sitting.
Now, historically, charges against officers who used lethal force remained rare, and convictions for serious charges even more unusual. For example, back in 2017, there were over 1,100 deaths accounted for by police, and in just 13 of those cases, police officers were actually charged with a crime. That is just 1% of cases. So is there any hope that the system may any day change?
We really have no expectations that the police can reform themselves from within. It's only a mass movement putting pressure on, the pressure that the brave people of Minneapolis and their example almost 3 years ago when they came into the streets actually torching one police precinct. It's only this popular fight, a mass struggle, that can usher in at least some reforms.
It appears as if there has been a recent bump in prosecutions or indictments against police officers, especially after the trial of officers killing George Floyd. But the root causes of the problem remain in place. According to a Pew Research survey, black adults are about five times as likely as whites to say they've been unfairly stopped by police because of their race or ethnicity. What are the root causes of this discrimination?
Well, the root causes are 300 years of racial discrimination and white supremacy. The root causes, as I say, the disproportionate poverty of the black community and the various kinds of policing that's associated with communities where there's a lot of essentially street economy. These things are not easily amenable. It's not just a police problem. It's a social problem. Look, there have been over 1,000 people who've died after police tasering in the past 3 years, and 32% of them have been black. So that's a huge disproportion to the black percentage of the population.
Now, that same survey shows nearly two-thirds of black adults, about 65 to 70%, say that they've been in situations where people acted as if they were suspicious of them because of their race or ethnicity. So as you can see, it is not just police. It is the culture. Do you agree?
I agree that there's an entire culture of segregation, of racial stigmatizing. Often here in the community, people talk about their crime being driving while black or taking the subway while black. We have a long history in this country of racist stereotyping of the black community, of other marginalized communities. It's why so many black mothers and black fathers have to talk to their children with the utmost fear in their throats. And at a very young age, train their children when they see the police to put their hands up in a visible place, not to talk back to the police, not to come across as quote unquote uppity. Meanwhile, the police can be as haughty and uppity and racist as they please.
And now let's check in with Mr. Brett Kavanaugh and see what he believes. Is racism a part of American culture?
Oh, yes, certainly. In popular culture and in American culture, the black, especially the black male, has been portrayed as a threatening figure, you know, and someone who, when a black male is not passive and not friendly and not overly friendly and doing his best to demonstrate that he's not a threat, there's a tendency to take him by default as a possible threat.
For a period after Floyd's killing, there were calls to cut police funding in many cities, but many of those budgets were restored or increased by the end of 2021. That happened even as the national rate of police killings overall, but especially of black Americans, increased.
The major expenditure of every city in the United States, by far, is the police budget. Billions of dollars in New York City go to the police budget. Okay, once again, it's like saying, you know, the United States pays hundreds of billions of dollars to make war around the world, but they don't take care of their own population. It's the same thing. As I say, how do you deal with homelessness? How do you deal with poverty? How do you deal with mental health? There's a lousy health system, and the mental health system is even worse. So what you get is a situation where you give money and arms to the police to take care of the effects, the reality of what is really a terrible social system, which has no interest and no value in taking care of people who are poor or who are sick or are homeless. So you've got this huge problem that becomes then a police problem.
Some people argue that police defunding would lead to more crimes across the nation, something that would hurt the black community even more, because they are seen as more vulnerable. Others also argue that this defunding would affect the poorer area, which are populated more by black people.
We need budgets that prioritize people's needs, prioritize, in the words of the Black Panther Party, for self-defense and education that's relevant to our young people. Our high schools all too often, and middle schools, function as dropout factories by design, because the curriculum was not designed by the communities. And a lot of times the teachers don't come from the community. So when we peel back the layers of an entire society, a racist society, a greedy society, that has in its crosshairs are young people, black and brown young people. That's why we see this horrific reality of police violence on a daily basis. So
now, so-called conventional wisdom in America tells us Democrats care about the needs of the black community more than Republicans do. So do they really care about African Americans, or are they pursuing some sort of political agenda here?
Yeah. I think it's important for us to say out loud, I'm not a Democrat, I'm not a Republican. Both of these parties are funded to the tune of billions and billions of dollars by those in power, by the owning class, the capitalist class. Democrats certainly, in comparison to Republicans, have a different rhetoric, I think a superficial rhetoric on these points. And I think we should try to be impeccable with our words. Some Democrats have, on some level, tried to fight for modest reforms around this issue, but I've yet to hear one Republican willing to make it plain and explain the true origins of police violence.
Every time there is a high-profile case of a black person killed by the U.S. police, there will be so much talks and protests to address the root causes and so on. So what is it? Nobody knows the root causes, or is it that nobody listens, or perhaps both?
You know, it's not going to stop as long as you have, as I say, the racially disproportionate poverty and social misery among the black population of the country. The police are there because they're the only organization and the only institution that the American state and the down to the city level and the town level uses to deal with social problems. So these are social problems that the police only know how to deal with through violence, through guns, and through tasers, and because they confront those problems at the worst times, and they confront the effects of those problems in the worst fashion. So what has to be done is jobs, is housing, is medical care, is people got to be able to afford their rent. They got to be able to live decent lives, to have jobs that give them decent lives and allow them to have families and take care of their children and not feel like they're totally discarded by society.
Now, it's quite surreal to speak about the death of Keenan Anderson just less than 3 years after George Floyd's murder. You really didn't expect it to happen again, or at least this soon. Now, it's one thing to protest, to call for the defunding of police, to discuss it with others, but it's a quite different thing when it happens again and again. And as Keenan's cousin and co-founder of the BLM movement puts it, you are just shocked. And now let's check out, everyone, what Abbas Montarim's got for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. Today on the episode, we are going to talk about yet another tragic killing of a black man by American police. Just a few days after the new year, on January 3rd, the racist Los Angeles Police Department, also known as LAPD, brutally assaulted and tased Keenan Anderson, and it was all caught on camera. The officer, or as we call him out here, the pig, he had his knee on Keenan, and they tased him multiple times. Keenan Anderson, he ended up dying in the hospital just a few hours later after being arrested and brutalized by the LAPD. And since then, the police, they have led a smear campaign attempting to kill the reputation of Keenan as well. Unfortunately, this type of violence is nothing new. And even Keenan, he knew the reality of being a black man in America when, even with the officer pinning him on the ground, he yelled that the police is, quote, trying to George Floyd me. And George Floyd, for those who don't know, is the name of another black man who was killed by the police, whose death led to many uprisings in the summer of 2020. Yet there continues to be killings of black men, as there has never been true justice. And this is because the killing of black men and black people in general, it's inherent. It's inherent to the founding of this American nation. It's a part of the very culture and ethics of this so-called country. And if we look at it historically, one of the most common ways black people was killed was through lynchings. Black men were lynched simply for just breathing. And racist whites, they created white supremacist propaganda that created images of black men being brutal beasts who need to be tamed in order to protect the white woman and thus help expand the settler nation. And this is why they was lynching us. This is one of the reasons why they was lynching us. And these lynchings, they were very public displays. They were meant to instill fear in the black community so that we don't forget our place in the so-called settler colony. And while lynchings still do happen, an evolution of them is through police killings. If we look at the killing of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, back in 2014, he was literally executed in broad daylight for the whole community to see. And his body, it laid out in the street for nearly 4.5 hours. It was a public display for the world to see in an attempt to install fear into the psyche of the black community, much like how lynchings were. And we've seen time and time again, the police kill black people on camera, the video goes viral, and largely nothing is done. There is no sense of justice in these killings that continue to happen day in and day out. And the viral spread of these videos, they have created PTSD-like symptoms in black people, much like the trauma of lynchings. Again, this is done to install fear into the minds, and if they keep us in positions of fear, we don't rise up, and then our oppression, it continues. If we look at some of the data around police killings, 2022 was the year for the most police killings in history. Law enforcement in America, they killed 1,176 people. And in California, the state where Keenan Anderson was killed, in 2021, the police were more than twice as likely to use force against black residents than white residents during traffic and pedestrian stops, despite black people just being 8% of the total population. And while former President Trump is seen as this white supremacist boogeyman, this happened in a liberal state. And if we look at the facts, the amount of police killings increased under Biden and Kamala Harris's reign. So why has there been more protests about police killings under the Trump administration? Even though that it's a fact that based off of the amount of killings, there's been more under Harris and Biden. 2022 is literally the biggest year for police killings. This is because of the counterinsurgency led by the Democratic Party. They try and represent themselves as the quote-unquote less evil than Trump, only to further the genocidal and ritual practice of white supremacists killing black people. Biden himself, he is pro-police and he ordered 100,000 more cops onto the streets and has given around $37 billion to police departments throughout the country. Now imagine if this was Trump doing all this. It would be all types of outrage. It's clear that these liberals and these Democrats, they are a part of the same white supremacist nation that Trump is, and we cannot continue to be fooled by their genocidal propaganda. And in order for us to stop these police killings once and for all, we must rise up. We must rise up and become our own liberators. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. Thanks for watching. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا kid.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our weekly episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. A fortnight ago, we completed the explanation of Surah Jum'ah, and this Friday and the next week, we embark on explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Munafiqun, which is number 63 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Medina, it has 11 ayahs and takes its name from its main topic, Munafiqun, or the hypocrites. It declares that God bears witness that the hypocrites who pretend to be Muslim utter the false profession of faith only as a screen to hide their duplicity. The surah warns the believers of the treachery of the hypocrites and describes their behavior in some detail. Ayah 7 mentions a specific occasion on which the hypocrites tried to prevent the donating of money to the believers, and God calls on the Muslims to compensate for this by giving more of their own funds to the needy. It is highly recommended to recite this surah in the weekly congregational Friday prayer, and such emphasis may be to make Muslims beware of the plots hatched by hypocrites. According to a narration from the Prophet, the one who recites Surah Munafiqun is safe from indulgence in hypocrisy. We now invite you to listen to the opening ayah of this surah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. إذا جاءك المنافقون قالوا نشهد إنك لرسول الله والله يعلم إنك لرسوله والله يعلم إنك لرسوله والله يشهد إن المنافقين لكاذبون.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. When the hypocrites come to you, they say, "We bear witness that you are indeed the Prophet of Allah. Allah knows that you are indeed His Prophet, and Allah bears witness that the hypocrites are indeed liars." The Arabic word nifaq, derived from the root nafaqa, connotes the underground tunnels used for camouflage or flight as some animals like field mice and lizards do by digging two holes. In like manner, hypocrites have secret ways through which they may flee at the time of urgency. The first indication of hypocrisy is the difference between inward intentions and outward conduct, since the hypocrites claim to be believers but their hearts entertains no belief. Thus, God Almighty warns of the intricate plots of the hypocrites who falsely testify to the prophet's mission, while their hearts are against him. The prophet's vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, is quoted as saying that hypocrisy stems from inward inferiority. Hypocrites, in the early days of Islam, had found their way into decision-making for society, and their conspiracies even targeted the prophet. The explanation of these ayahs require a prelude, and the fact that hypocrisy started in Medina after the prophet's migration to this city and establishment of the first Islamic state. There were almost no hypocrites in Mecca, where powerful pagans could utter and do whatever they liked against Islam, Muslims, and the Prophet without any fear in their hearts. In other words, there was no need to act hypocritically. The establishment of the Islamic State in Medina, however, weakened the enemies, since it was hard and at times impossible for them to deny faith in Islam. Consequently, the defeated enemies made attempts at destructive stratagems in a new guise and thereby pretended to join the Muslims, but they pursued their secretive measures. It is natural that any revolution following its manifest triumph encounters hypocrites, since the bitter enemies of yesterday appear in the guise of infiltrators of today. It is, however, noteworthy that the question of hypocrisy and hypocrites is not particular to the time of the Prophet, since any society, particularly the revolutionary society, confronts it. Therefore, the Quranic analytical treatment of the subject, not only as a historical question, but also as some current affair, requires precise scrutiny so that such treatment may inspire confrontation with the spirit of hypocrisy and hypocritical lines in the Islamic societies in modern times. The hypocrite's symptoms, extensively reflected in the Noble Quran, needs to be accurately understood so that the believers become better aware of their stratagems. Another point of significance is that the challenge posed to any society by the hypocrites is worse than any open enmity, since it is not easy at all times to recognize them, since these domestic enemies infiltrate within the innermost of the society, which they use as a shield to hide their intentions and secret contacts with the enemies. On one occasion, the hypocrites built a mosque for furthering their plots and asked the Prophet to inaugurate it. But on Allah's command, the Prophet ordered its demolishment in order to prevent discord amongst Muslims. From this ayah we learn, number one, a hypocrite is faithless in heart and indulges in lies and flattery. And number two, true believers and committed revolutionaries are always alert. Now listen to ayahs 2, 3, and 4 of the same surah.
اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون ذلك بأنهم آمنوا ثم كفروا فطبع على قلوبهم فهم لا يفقهون وإذا رأيتهم تعجبك أجسامهم وإن يقولوا تسمع لقولهم كأنهم خشب مسندة يحسبون كل صيحة عليهم هم العدو فاحذرهم قاتلهم الله أنى يؤفكون
They make a shield of their oath and bar from the way of Allah. Evil indeed is what they used to do. That is because they believed and then disbelieved. So their hearts were sealed. Hence, they do not understand. When you see them, their bodies impress you, and if they speak, you listen to their speech, yet they are like dry logs set reclining against the wall. They suppose that every cry is against them. They are the enemy. So beware of them. May Allah assail them. Where do they stray? These ayahs point to the outward and inward behavior of the hypocrites who intend to use their false oaths as a shield to screen their disbelief in Islam in order to damage the society from within. What is worse and more evil than taking oaths in the sacred name of God Almighty is the disguising of one's real intentions in order to deceive Muslims and prevent them from pursuing Islamic goals. Ayah 3 refers to their diabolical behavior of earnestly taking pledge to the Prophet while amongst believers and then telling their fellow seditionists and chiefs that they are firmly against Islam. Hence, God says their hearts are sealed and they are left to go astray. The next ayah warns believers against deception by the looks, appearances, and words of the hypocrites. Although the Prophet is addressed here, the message is for all Muslims of all generations to be aware of the stratagems of the hypocrites who are likened to hollow dry logs propped up against the wall while their cowardly nature makes them afraid of the words of all and everyone. In short, they deserve curse of the believers in the transient life of the mortal world and divine punishment in the hereafter. From these ayahs, we learn that number one, hypocrites are the enemies who live among the believers and thus more dangerous than foreign enemies. Number two, though we do not have access to the inward intentions of others, we should be alert towards deception by outward appearances and sweet talk. And number three, the hypocrites always intend to prevent a spread of Islamic values in society and revolutionary goals. We end this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment with recitation of Ayahs 5 and 6 of Surah Munafiqun.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوَّوْا رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ سواء عليهم أستغفرت لهم أم لم تستغفر لهم لن يغفر الله لهم إن الله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين.
And when they are told, come, that Allah's Prophet may plead for forgiveness for you, they twist their heads and you see them turn away while they are disdainful. It is the same for them whether you plead for forgiveness for them or do not plead for forgiveness for them. Allah will never forgive them. Indeed, Allah does not guide the transgressors. These ayahs mention some other traits of the hypocrites, who, because of their disbelief at heart, ignore the invitation by the believers to avail of God's mercy through the Prophet. Their twist of heads out of derision and arrogance indicate their lack of faith in forgiveness, and thus they deprive themselves of the opportunity to repent of their misdeeds and absolved of their sins by divine mercy. The next ayah adds that, though some of them may come to the Prophet asking for forgiveness, they are not prepared for such forgiveness, since they are devoid of faith at heart. Thus, it would make no difference to them whether you ask or not ask for forgiveness, since God Almighty will never forgive them because of their evil nature. Here, it is worth noting that among the goals of the Prophet's mission is to save sinners by guiding them to the right path. But those who persist in committing sins and turn away from the truth deprive themselves of divine mercy. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the mission of the Prophet and saints is to rescue sinners by guiding them to the path of virtue through encouragement of seeking repentance. Number two, the Prophet of Islam is the means of intercession with God for the forgiveness of those who repent of their sins and misdeeds. Number three, arrogance and superciliousness are among the traits of the hypocrites, as they never consider themselves sinners. And number four, arrogance and abandoning truth deprives a person of guidance and divine mercy.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4, 2023. Pairing is a universal law in the world of creation. This pairing exists in plants and animals as well, but this fixed law has certain criteria for human beings. They have set certain rules for human beings in particular. Why have they set these rules? Because pairing could have occurred without rules, in the same way that irregularities exist in some parts of the world. The reason for this is that human beings do